Daniel chapter 1 this evening. I want to speak to you again about Daniel being a man of an excellent spirit, and we particularly want to consider the place of godly biblical convictions in the life of the Christian, the believer that has an excellent spirit. So let's ask the Lord's help, and we'll look at some things together. Heavenly Father, it's always a privilege for the Lord's people to meet together and to edify one another and encourage one another. We do that with our singing. You tell us, Lord, that we teach and admonish one another even in our singing. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've worked in the lives of our people. And some of those have been able to share testimony with us tonight. We want to thank you. We didn't get to say this morning, and we want to give thanks to the Lord that Merlin Ralph has got her papers, has got her police clearance that we were praying for a couple of weeks ago from South Africa. And we're thankful, Lord, that you answer so perfectly. Now, Lord, we are in need of instruction from the Scriptures. And we realize, Lord, it's entirely different than earthly knowledge and learning and wisdom, that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, who is our tutor. And he indwells us. He's the author of Scripture. He knows it perfectly. He knows the mind of Christ. He knows the ways and the will of God, and has perfect grasp of Scripture. So we're praying this evening, Lord, as we turn our ear to the Word, our eyes to the Word, that the Holy Spirit will do an instructive work in our hearts and minds this evening that will be more than the preacher knows, and that you'll help us this evening to understand the importance of having strong convictions as Christians that we hold to and never give up. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to just take one verse to begin with this evening, and we'll be looking at a lot of verses in some chapters, but just in chapter 1 and verse 8. We read this phrase, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I am captivated by Daniel. I tell you that I have great admiration for this man in Scripture. He is an example to me. If you could acquire, if you could buy the biography of your favorite character in the Bible, whoever that is, we understand that our favorite character above all else is the Lord Jesus. We understand that. But if we take the biography of a flesh and blood human being that's like us, all the struggles, all the troubles, not God in the flesh as the Lord Jesus was and is, but a human being, I wonder whose biography you would pull off the shelf and take home. I have some at home that I have some biographies at home that are two volumes, and I understand there are other biographies written that are much longer than two volumes, and I enjoy those. But I think if I could have a biography of one character in the Bible, at least to start my collection, it would be Daniel. I am captivated by Daniel. I admire him so much. He is an example to me. I'd like to have the story of his life. If it were possible, I'd like to have his photo on the wall. You know, we don't put up people's photos, historical characters. Daniel is a historical character. We don't put up, other than family members, usually, people's photo on the wall. But I would like to have Daniel. I wonder who you would choose and why. And so we're interested this evening in Daniel. Now, on the Sunday nights when I speak, we share the ministry here at church. We have been noticing that Daniel is described as being a man with an excellent spirit. And this appears to be reputation. Look with me in chapter 5. We'll be almost all in Daniel this evening. And so if you have a Bible there and you can turn to these verses, I think there's always a benefit in reading with our eyes as well as hearing with our ears. Now, this chapter is the story of Belshazzar, and this is the only chapter. No, there's one other chapter where he's mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. Belshazzar was the grandson, we think, of Nebuchadnezzar. His father was Nabonidus, and he's not named in the book of Daniel. But he was away waging war somewhere and left Belshazzar in charge in Babylon. And this is the chapter when they had a drunken feast. 1,000 of his lords came and they praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And they drank their drink, their alcohol, their wine. They drank it out of vessels that had been consecrated in the temple to the worship of God in Jerusalem. But they've been captured by the Babylonians and carried away to Babylon. So here they are in this profane, probably blasphemous feast of King Belshazzar when the fingers of a man's hand appear and write on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And in this chapter, we might go back and just look at this verse. We might read verses 5 and 6. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Well, he had fear, but it was not a fear of God, a superstitious fear. So he cries for the wise men in verse 7, and all the wise men come in verse 8 and cannot read the writing. And so he's even more troubled in verse 9. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And now the queen. This could have been his mother. We think it probably was. By reason of the words of the king and his lords, possibly an outcry that she hears, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show the interpretation. Verse 13 tells about Daniel being brought in, and we come down to verse 14, and here are the words of Belshazzar, continuing from verse 13. I've even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they might read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the things. So here is Daniel's reputation. You know, he had a good reputation on earth, but he also had a good reputation in heaven. And I want you to have a look at this with me, please. Look in chapter 7. We'll come back to these earlier chapters. In chapter 7, when Daniel is waiting on the Lord for an answer to his prayer. Chapter 10, verse 11. This is where an angel speaks to Daniel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Here's his reputation. A man greatly beloved. An angel says to him, in heaven people love you. You are greatly loved. Greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. And then look in verse 19 in the same chapter. The angel speaks again and said, O man greatly beloved. Daniel had a good reputation. It was an earned reputation. He deserved the reputation he had. In fact, in chapter 6, come back here. In chapter 6, when the king, the new king, the Median, Darius the Median, was sitting on the throne there in Babylon, he desired to put three men in charge over all the nations. But it tells us in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, what? An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here is a man who has an excellent spirit. Now, when you read this, you're going to say, he had good attitudes, didn't he? Because attitudes are so important. Attitudes are vital. Someone can be ever so skillful and ever so knowledgeable and have such a wealth of wisdom and knowledge at their fingertips, but with a bad attitude, it's not worth anything, is it? So we would say that Daniel had a really excellent spirit. He had good attitudes. But it's much more than that, because the scripture tells us about the resource. It tells us how it was that he had such good attitudes. And this is the key to us. We might even go back to chapter 2 and look here in chapter 2, because when the king dreamed a dream, he forgot. And Daniel was finally called in. Before he came, the king is demanding to know the dream and the interpretation in chapter 2, verse 9. But in verse 10 in chapter 2, the Chaldeans, the wise men, answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So here are the wise men of Babylon. These are the pagan, the sorcerers, the witches, the wizards, all of those. And they say, look, we know something about theology, and that is that God doesn't dwell with man. But go to chapter 5 with me. In chapter 5, verses 11 and 14, this is what those who knew Nebuchadnezzar and knew what had happened in his life in chapter 4, in chapter 5, verse 11, the queen, Belshazzar's mother in all likelihood, said, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Daniel had the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you, and I hope you'll be able to hang on to this, that the secret of Daniel's excellent spirit was the Holy Spirit, because of the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. You look around. Your knowledge is not limited to the Atherton Tablelands, I hope. You look around and find the wisest, godliest Christians you know that have an excellent spirit, and you can put a tick by their name that it's because the Holy Spirit's at work in their lives. Is it true? Do you believe it's true that a Christian is someone who is rightly related by grace through faith, rightly related to Jesus Christ? Do you agree with that? Then a spiritual Christian is someone who's not only rightly related to Jesus Christ, but in good fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. And in Baptist churches, in our generation, and previous generations, I'm afraid, the person of the Holy Spirit has, as it might be said, been put on a shelf and ignored, when the Bible actually says so much about the Spirit of God working in the lives of believers. The secret for Daniel, how did he have an excellent spirit? It's because he had the Holy Spirit working in his life. And if you'll go look around, you can look around at Jubilee. You can go to churches, you can go to Bible colleges, you can find a group of Christians, and you go find someone that has an excellent spirit, and you just put a tick by their name and say, I know your secret. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. Would you say that if a person was, the Holy Spirit was growing the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life, would you say they had an excellent spirit? You would, wouldn't you? Would you like to work alongside somebody like that? I would. Would you like to live next door to someone like that? Oh, yes. Would you like to have someone like that speak in our church? Oh, for sure. That is what is needed. And the synthetic, the superficial, the artificial, the counterfeit Christianity that's around in our time is lacking the workings of God in the hearts of the preachers and the people in our churches. And we all said amen and oh me. But it really is true. I've said this to you before. I'm going to say it again. Do you think that most of what is done in churches could be done through caffeine, cholesterol? Well, cholesterol, does that get in? Testosterone is a part of it. Adrenaline and sugar and with a dose of Red Bull. Could most of what's done in churches be done with all those artificial means instead of the working of God? What if we gave up on all those artificial stimulants and said, let's just ask God to work in us? You can't pray for anything better for your pastor than to pray that God would work in him, okay? I can't pray for anything better for you. So I'm suggesting to you this evening that the secret of Daniel's excellent spirit was the working of the Holy Spirit. Let's go a little bit further here. I want to talk to you about the convictions of Daniel. When we talk about convictions, how many of you feel that as a Christian, and you maybe have been a Christian a long time, you have some grasp? I'm not going to embarrass you in front of everyone this evening or anyone, but how many of you would say, I think I know what you're talking about when you talk about having godly biblical convictions? Hold your hand up if you think you know what we're talking about. Okay, let's be real honest now. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to call your name. How many of you would say, I don't have a clue? Okay, that's all right. I remember Dave Onus when he and Megan first came here to church with us probably 5 or 6 years ago or longer, and we got started talking about convictions in the adult Sunday school class. He said, Pastor, I don't think I have any convictions. I don't think I hold to any biblical, godly, Christian convictions. I've never thought about this. Now, that might be your situation, and you may be a newborn Christian or maybe someone that's never been in Christian circles where this was talked about. But the word is a really good word. In its simplest form, it means to overcome decisively. Now you say, well, that's not real clear. Well, I think it is. When we talk about convictions, we are really describing what are convictions. Convictions are basically truths. We're talking about Bible truths. Something that's stated as being a truth revealed from God in His Word. Truths that become convictions. And we'll explain that further. That then influence our purposes, our plans, our objectives. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile his body with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine that was given to those who captives. But that purpose was built on something that was decisively determined because of a truth in Scripture. So let's talk about that just a little bit. I'm going to stand over here. You won't mind if I stand over here. But I want to talk to you about how these truths overcame Daniel. They consumed him. They ruled him. They got their teeth into him and wouldn't turn loose. And because of what these truths stated, he came to hold decisively certain beliefs that then shaped his purposes. And so do you. And so do I. This is the way it works. Now, there's many things that we need to talk about along this line, and we may not get to them this. But if you look it up in the dictionary, from about 1690, the word was used this way. It was used to mean the mental state of being convinced or fully persuaded. Convinced or fully persuaded. Let me show you an example. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. When I realized what this was talking about, I began to see all sorts of examples of this in Scripture. And we can't talk about all of these this evening because our time is short and we've got to use it as good stewards. But Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this to us beginning in verse 12 and going down to verse 14. Well, just look at these three verses. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, chapter 3, verse 12. Either were already perfect. Paul says, I haven't grabbed everything I was supposed to grab. I haven't achieved. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now the word apprehend here is a word that carries the thought of being arrested. Paul says to us, I was arrested in order that I might arrest the things that God had for me as his plan. We could almost say, I was arrested on the Damascus Road, and God told me there's some things I want you to accomplish. And Paul says, well, I was arrested, but I haven't been able to arrest those things. And so he's aware of his weakness here. We need to keep that in mind. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't been able to accomplish everything the Lord wanted me to. But this one thing I do, in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, whether they're failures or successes, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See the words reaching forth in that verse? They go with follow after in verse 12. And then verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says here, the truth that Christ is the Savior of the world and all men need to hear the gospel and be converted. This has come to be a conviction in my life that even if I don't live up to this, the result of truth, even if I've not perfectly lived up to this, my purpose is to follow after. He said, I'm pursuing. In fact, I think you could probably sum up the purpose of the Apostle Paul's life in verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm in pursuit. That's my great purpose in life. So when we're back here in Daniel, come back with me to Daniel. Daniel had convictions and he had purpose. And we can only look at one of these tonight. But I wish we could look in every chapter in the book of Daniel. Chapter 3 is an exception because Daniel doesn't appear in the book, but his friends do. And they had convictions. And they're very, very, very interesting for us to see the convictions that are there. In chapter 1, Daniel's purpose was not to defile himself, but I think his conviction was that my body is given to God. My body belongs to the Lord. I wonder if you have that conviction, if you can say, I've given my body to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies, a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable, reasonable. And so Daniel has first come to this conclusion, and we'll come back and look at that one. In chapter 2, Daniel's purpose here is to pray for God to reveal the truth the king needed to know. And that was a purpose that was based on the fact, Daniel says, God answers prayer. He can be prayed to. He can be approached. He is approachable. He will hear. And we could even say that that was his conviction. His friends in chapter 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar built the great image and demanded that people bow down, and his friends said, no, King, we don't do that. We're not going to bow down. And God will deliver us. He is able to deliver us. But if not, we still will not bow down. And they said it respectfully. It wasn't a vicious reply to the king. But what they were saying there was that we worship God alone. There is no one else that we worship. That conviction has been the how can you say it, the conviction of the martyrs ever since Abel's time. God alone is worthy of worship. And then in chapter 4, when the king dreams a dream and can't understand it and it keeps him awake, he said there was a great tree. And a watcher came down, and they cut the tree down, and they put around the stump of the tree a band of brass and iron, and said that the tree represented, or that the tree required 7 years to pass. What's it all about? Daniel said to him, so ever so lovingly, I love to read the fourth chapter of Daniel, ever so lovingly, he said to him, O king, the tree is you. Break off thy sins by righteousness. How many words is that? Break off thy sins by righteousness. 6 words you can sum up in one word, one wonderful Bible word, repent. O king, repent. Break off thy sins by righteousness. And the king would not hear. A year later, the king looked over the palaces of Babylon and the city and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? You know, it took 3 kings' reigns to build Babylon. Thousands of slaves' lives, but this king claims it all. And the Lord says, it's come upon you now at this moment. And he went mad. And they drove him out of the palace into the paddock, and his hair grew long and his nails grew long. 7 years passed over to him until he looked up to the God of heaven and was humbled and broken down. And so in this chapter, in the fourth chapter, I think that Daniel's conviction possibly here was truth. Always speak the truth with love. Ephesians 4:15. In fact, so many of these things we find stated in the New Testament. It just says to us that the godly convictions are universal, Old Testament and New Testament. In chapter 5, the king offers him rewards if he will interpret the handwriting on the wall, and he wants to make Daniel wealthy and hang a chain of gold around his neck and make him the third to rule in the kingdom. And Daniel says in his actions and his reply to the king that if it's ministry or gain, if I will minister the word of God or become wealthy, forget about the gain. One of the most important convictions that anybody can have is in regard to money. And to be able to say before God, with your help, I will not steal. With your help, I will not take unjust gain. With your help, I will not practice covetousness. Money burns. Money makes wings and flies away. And to establish convictions in that regard will make an enormous difference in any person's life. And then in chapter 6, when he's going to be chosen as one of the 3 presidents and the other 2 scheme to get a law made so that anyone who prays to any god or man or to anyone else other than this king Darius will be cast alive into the den of lions. And when Daniel knew that the law had been signed into effect, as his custom was, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and knelt down to pray. You know, I just think here he shows us the conviction that death is not to be feared. Death has no fear for the believer. We don't have to be afraid of death. You know why people are afraid of the dark? They're afraid something will get them and kill them from the dark. Once they come to know the Lord, they're not afraid of the dark anymore. I was the biggest scaredy cat. Did we ever say scaredy cat, fraidy cat? I was the worst kid in the world to be afraid of the dark till I got saved. And then all my fears fled. And I feel now that if death knocked at our door in the middle of the night tonight, and I went and opened the door, and he's standing there ready to escort me out into eternity, I would be able to say, well, you've come at last, old friend. Let's go. Heaven awaits. Isn't that true? Death has no fear. It just has no fear. Now, those are, in the six chapters, those are some of the statements we could make about Daniel's convictions. Fully persuaded. Final. That settles it. So there were Bible truths that Daniel believed and he embraced and he engrafted. In fact, let me call your attention to that verse in James chapter 1. This would be a good passage for us to memorize, possibly after we've left Philippians chapter 2. But look in James chapter 1, and you'll notice here that the Lord speaks to us about engrafting the word into our hearts. It talks about, be ye doers of the word, that's verse 22, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, where is the verse that talks about engrafting the word? There it is, verse 21. We should have started a verse before. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. When we talk about taking a truth into our heart, do we casually lay it on the surface of our heart and hope that somehow or other, by some process of osmosis or permeation, that it'll somehow influence us? Or do we engraft it? Do we grow it into us? Is it spliced? Is it grafted into us? Because it's only when we graft truth into our hearts from the Word of God that we begin to grow our own unshakable, unmovable, godly, biblical convictions. We grow our own convictions that shape our purposes. This is why I tell everyone, you need to memorize Scripture. You need to read a verse, learn the verse, memorize the verse, meditate upon the verse, and you find that that verse becomes a part of you. When we started having family devotions when our kids were really small, we started with the Ten Commandments. And as we memorized the Ten Commandments, and we talked about them, and we learned them, and we quoted them, and we meditated upon them, they became a part of us. I hope that's true for Joy and Joe and Jeremy and Jillian, but it was certainly true. I think it was. And it became a part of us. Do you know how we could tell that a verse was penetrating our kids' hearts and minds? They'd bring their schoolwork home and we'd find the verse in their schoolwork. It had come out in what they'd written at school. Well, so should it be for all of us, because if we really receive the Word of God into our hearts so that it really penetrates and it really permeates us and it really becomes a part of us. Let me give you an example. The Lord said to the Jews in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth from Egypt. And then he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, if that truth really permeates into me, Allah has no chance. I'm not going there. Because God, the God of the Bible, the Redeemer, Creator, Redeemer, Lawgiver, He is my God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And oh my, does that start having application in all sorts of areas? No person, no thing, no experience, no sport, no entertainment has the right to be my God. I have only one. And that truth really begins to penetrate into us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And it changes the way we talk. And then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We set aside as holy those things that God calls holy. And a lot more of them than a day. And then honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And if you really embrace that and get that into you, it will change your relationship with your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, what's the next one? Is it steal? Is it? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let me go back to steal. We become so apprehensive about stealing that we will actually give money to people to avoid stealing from them. And then, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, maidservant, ox, nor his ass. Anything that is thy neighbor's. And it changes us. It has such an effect on us. So that truth works convictions in us. Abraham's nephew Lot was awfully careless. He looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he took his herds and his flocks and his family and went there and lost everything. But while he was there, four Mesopotamian kings were plundering the land, and they took the five kings and their citizens of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, and they took them and they carried them away. And word came to Abraham. And Abraham gathered up all the servants born in his house, 318. That's a large household, isn't it? And he gathered up his friends, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, and he said, bring your servants, we're going after these fellows. And they pursued after the four kings and their armies all the way to the north end of Canaan, probably out of Canaan, into Syria, before they caught them, and they defeated them, and they brought them back. And when they brought them back, they brought back their possessions, and they brought back the spoil of these four kings from Mesopotamia. And as they're coming back, they pass by Jebus, Jerusalem. And as they pass by, Melchizedek comes out and calls down upon Abraham a blessing from the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham learned a truth there that was an important truth that he embraced quickly, so that when a crisis came immediately after, when the king of Sodom came to him and said, look, just give me the people, you take all their gear. Abraham said, no, I have a conviction about this. Because of the truth he had learned about the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, he learned it from a godly man, from Melchizedek, and that truth penetrated his heart so quickly. He may have known it before, but it penetrated his heart so deeply that when a wicked man said, I'll make you rich, Abraham said, no, I've lifted up my hand to the Most High God. Interesting reading, chapter 14 in Genesis. I have lifted up my hand to the Most High God that I will not take from a thread to a shoelace from the king of Sodom, lest he say, I made Abraham rich. I've got to tell you, dear friends, that the crises that you come across daily can be won or lost simply on the matter of whether truth has built conviction in you. Have the truths of God's word become settled in your life so that you're established and that's what you're going to do? Because that determines your purposes and that guides your life as to what you do with your life. I really believe that we live in a generation where either by choice or by carelessness, very few Christians have engrafted Bible truth into their life, and therefore very few Christians have real godly biblical convictions like Daniel did. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not receive, would not eat or drink the king's meat or wine. It was a purpose, and it was built on the fact that he said, my body belongs to God. These are pagan sacrifices. These are offered to gods before they're set on the king's table. My body belongs to God. And because that's true, that's a conviction. And he explained it graciously to Nebuchadnezzar's servant. He said to him, would you please give us pulse to eat? Would you test us for 10 days? And so the crisis brought the conviction to the surface. But the conviction was grown from truth. You know, it's possible for us to have godly purposes if we have godly convictions. So Daniel, man with an excellent spirit, His excellent spirit included biblical convictions. Do you know why he was honored by kings? They looked at him and said, here's a man of integrity. Here's a man of purpose. Here's a man who truly worships and serves his God. There's no fakery. He's not a fake. There's no hypocrisy. He's a real Christian. And that's what people look for in our lives. Brother Floyd hires people to work at Jubilee. He's not probably the only person involved in the hiring process. But when they look at someone, they look to see whether truth has made an impact in this person's life so that they have godly convictions and good purposes that honor the Lord. That's what we have to do. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that we can gain some benefit, some instruction from this. We know that Christians, if they really have godly convictions, are often called legalists. But when we read the life of Daniel or David or others, Lord, that in some area or other practiced godly convictions, we say it was not just a matter of obeying rules. They were living in the light, the truth that comes from the nature of God. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.